Turn to Matthew chapter 5, and you are the light of the world, verse 14. So we come to the end tonight of this little series on the Beatitudes, and then these last two metaphors of our Lord Jesus to tell us what we should be in the world as Christians. Verse 13, first of all, let's review a little bit last week. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So two very important figures with regard to Christians in the world: salt and light. I've often heard people say that. Don't let's forget we are salt and light in the world. But what does it mean? Well, let's remember these principles from last week about salt. First of all, the principle is quite obviously the Lord Jesus is telling us that the world is corrupt. Well, we know that, but we've to remember that. The world is corrupt. And then the second principle, and this is very important, Christians are different. Salt is different from meat and from fish. He's thinking of the idea of putting the salt into the fish or the meat to arrest the process of corruption. Now he says, you are the salt of the earth. So it wasn't that better meat or better fish should be put against the other stuff, but something that is radically different. And that, of course, is what we read about. Christians, you're a new creation. All things are new. You have a new principle in your heart. You are born again. Now, go out and be in the world. That was the third principle. If you're going to act as salt in the corrupt earth, you must be out there. Not in the salt pot, salt cellar. You've got to be where the corruption is. Now, the fourth principle is that you may expect some hostility if you do, and if you are, because often disease reacts at first to antiseptic, corruption reacts to the effect of the salt. And the fifth principle, it seems to me, is that you influence the world and arrest the corruption by being something. And only after that, what you do. You are the salt of the earth. If we're always having to tell people how to go out and be salt, there's something wrong. There's something missing. Because what the Lord Jesus is saying is, look, if you live these Beatitudes, and if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and if you love me and belong to me, and you're different, you've been born again, and then you go out where the corruption is in this corrupt world, in the marketplace and the neighborhood and the school and the college and wherever it may be, just be your new self. And you will find that you will begin to have an arresting effect upon that which surrounds you. I told you the story of the conversion of Alan Redpath, an accountant, and the circumstances surrounding that. I just want to stress this. Because in this how-to-do-it kind of culture and society in which we live, Jesus puts the accent upon being something. Go out and be something. Now, he does the same with the second figure. You are the light of the world. So the similar principles. The world, then, the Lord Jesus is telling us, is in darkness. People around are in darkness. Second, Christians are light. Light is different. It's not a case of a lighter shade of darkness. Light and dark are opposites, totally different. Third principle, the light must shine where the darkness is, just as the salt must be where the corruption is. So the light must not be hidden. The salt mustn't lose its saltiness, its properties, its effectiveness. The light mustn't be hidden under a bushel, a bowl, or else it's no good. And that's why sometimes the Lord scatters his light throughout the city. You might be the only believer in your office, but that's quite deliberate by the Lord, because he doesn't put all his believers in the same office. If you're going to light a city, he would say, well, we're going to put them here and there and here and there, so that there is light everywhere, dispelling the darkness. That's what the Lord Jesus wants to do. Now, even here, we may expect some hostility, because not everybody wants the light. Didn't the Lord Jesus say men prefer what? Darkness. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And people whose deeds are evil often want the cloak of darkness. And of course, the ultimate illustration of that is that they crucified the source of all light and sought to extinguish that beautiful light. And that leads me to the fifth principle, which is that the Christian's only light is Jesus. He has no light in himself. So our light, we might say, is either reflected light, or rather like the light of the moon is the reflected light from the sun. Ours is reflected light from the Saviour. But perhaps an even better figure would be that it's that Christ comes into our hearts and shines through us his light. That's what he wants to do. The Lord Jesus is our light. He has brought us out of darkness into light. We are the children of light, the sons of light. By the way, it's interesting that we are called the sons of light, because in Jesus' day, there was a monastic kind of community down by the Dead Sea who called themselves the sons of light. Historically, they're known as the Essenes. And they were the Qumran community. Anybody ever heard of that? The Qumran community. And they gave us the Dead Sea Scrolls. They felt the world was corrupt, and Jerusalem was corrupt, and the cities of Judea were corrupt, and Judaism was corrupt, and the priesthood was corrupt, and the Pharisees were corrupt, and they were right about all those things. So they said, let's go and build our own community down by the Dead Sea, away from all that corruption, and live a community life and have certain rules. And they were called the Essenes, or the Sons of Light. And they copied out the scriptures, and they put the scriptures in the scrolls of the scriptures in earthenware pictures, and they put them up around the caves, around that area. And there they were for 2,000 nearly years. And a little boy, just, was it in the 1940s? About 1947, a little shepherd boy had lost his goats. I was trying to get them from off the ledges where he couldn't get to come down. They were sure-footed more than he was, and so he was throwing stones into the caves to try and dislodge the goats and make them come down. And he heard something shatter, so he managed to get himself up there to see what it was. It sounded like pottery, and there he had broken a big pot, and there were several pots, many pots. And there were these ancient scrolls. And of course, they're priceless today. And by the way, for your interest, one of them was the prophecy of Isaiah. And the previous copy of the prophecy of Isaiah that we had before that was dated about 1000 AD. Of course, the prophet wrote his prophecy about 800 BC, but the nearest to that copy we had was 1000 AD. And many of the liberal and modernist scholars said, well, if we could get copies of these Old Testament books nearer to the time, we'd find they're very different from what you have in your Bible. For a start, there were at least two Isaiahs, and maybe three. They talk about Deutero-Isaiah, Trito-Isaiah, and so on. And you know that that copy of Isaiah that found the Dead Sea Scrolls, dating about 100 BC, is exactly the same as the one you have in your Bible. Exactly the same. So there we are. Those were the sons of light. But you see, Jesus said, no, my followers, my disciples are the sons of light, the children of light. And I don't want them to go and live in a community down by the Dead Sea or down by the Red Sea or the Sea of Galilee or any other place away from population. I want them to go where the people are. He said, you are the light of the world. So don't hide your light in a community under a bushel, under a pot. Well, you know, we can even have an evangelical community and an evangelical kind of ghetto mentality and say, well, the world is corrupt and our neighborhood is corrupt and our sports club is corrupt and everything is corrupt. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. But then we leave them to their darkness. So we have to go out and be the light and shine. Now, in what ways is the world in darkness? Well, there's the darkness of ignorance, isn't there? For want of the gospel. For want of the Bible. Do you know there are more non-Christians in China and India than there are Christians in the whole world? And do you know there are more people in Europe who have never heard the gospel than there are people in the United States of America? France has 38,000 towns and villages. 36,000 of them have no gospel witness at all. 4 out of 5 Frenchmen know nothing of the Bible. A lot of people in the States don't realize that. A lot of people in England don't realize that. They go on their tour buses through France and see great cathedrals and beautiful cathedrals, and they think it's a religious country. It isn't. It's in darkness, and so is most of Europe and other places in the world. The Bible, they tell us there are about 3,000 languages in the world. The whole Bible is in under 300 of them. That's why we support the Wycliffe Bible Translators and the Bible Society and so on. 1,500 of those languages with none at all of the Scriptures. The world is in darkness. Because it doesn't think so because of the spread of knowledge. 18th century enlightenment. Spread of knowledge and culture. But we believe that the Lord is speaking of spiritual darkness. And then there's the darkness of sin. John chapter 3 and verse 19. We read this, John chapter 3 and verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So if you wondered where it was, that's where that text is. John 3, 19. Evil deeds done under cover of darkness. It's interesting that some of the most evil things that go on in the entertainment world perhaps go on in various clubs, and they are often called night clubs. Almost as if people feel uncomfortable about doing those things in the day and prefer the cover of darkness, as if God can't see in the dark. The darkness of sin, which binds man's heart. You see, knowledge doesn't make a bad man good. The enlightenment increased knowledge but didn't make bad men good. Only clever bad men. And we used to fight with swords and shields. Swords of offense, shields of defense. We got more sophisticated, made guns, and tried to find defenses for bullets and shells, and now we have missiles, and the only difference is they cost so much more money. But we're still, of course, a warfare world, and we're searching for ways of Star Wars. The darkness of sin, the darkness of rationalism. I've spoken of France. France is God, if anything, is the goddess of reason. And France erected a statue during the time of the French Revolution to the goddess of reason in the Notre Dame Cathedral. If it cannot be measured and tested, it isn't true. But you cannot measure and test love, or beautiful music, or painting. And I wonder if that's why. At any rate, I can only speak for English public schools, state schools. Art and music get very small space. All the accent is upon the utilitarian disciplines. And if something has to be cut out of the timetable, I speak as an educator and somebody who taught in school, used to grieve me that it was always music that got cut out. Or art. By law, the school must provide religious education, believe it or not, in an English school. But not necessarily music or art or any of those disciplines, so they have to go. But by reason, you cannot find God. And by reason, you cannot answer the fundamental questions of life. Who is man? Where did he come from? Where is he going? What is he here for? What has gone wrong with him? Who is God who made the world? What is he like? Is he good or bad? Is he kind or nasty? Is he capricious? Is he good one day and bad another day? Like some of the animistic spirits who have to be placated. Who is God? What is the answer? You can't find the answer to those things by reason. You need revelation. So without revelation, man is in the dark. The darkness of rationalism. But then I think we have today the darkness of irrationalism that says there is no meaning. The universe is the product of blind chance plus endless time. A ghastly accident. And I quoted to you last Sunday morning, Jean-Paul Sartre, the existentialist. Man is a useless passion. There is no exit from the human dilemma. And the arts reflect the philosophies of the day, you know. And you may study art, and if you do, you will know that some modern art, I won't say all, but some modern art deliberately has no form, no design. Because the artist is saying, that is what I believe about the world. There is no God, there is no designer, there are no orderly things. It's all chaos and disharmony and meaninglessness. Therefore, I will put my canvas on the floor, on the ground of my studio, and I will squirt pots of paint on it from all directions. And then I'll ride a bicycle over it. And then I'll run about on it. And then I'll let my dog run about on it. And then I'll do other things just at random, willy-nilly. And then I'll put a frame around it, send it to New York, and charge $20,000. And people pay it. And some have done similar things with music. Because they are saying there is no structure. We're not going to write things with structure and laws of harmony and that kind of thing. Because we are reflecting the meaninglessness of life. So if you ask, what is the meaning of this painting on the wall? There is no meaning. Why does there have to be a meaning? That's what they say. I don't mean by that that everything that a painter paints that doesn't have representational beauty is nevertheless ugly, because God gave us the colours. And the colours put together can sometimes indeed, just in themselves, be very, very beautiful. But then there's the darkness of superstition and false religion. We said last Sunday morning, man is made for God. And he is restless till he finds his rest in God. But he's searching for God. Always trying to find that new meaning that will fill his heart. That void in his heart. Even the existentialists say, there is no meaning, but you must invent one. Otherwise you'll go crazy. Because somehow or other you have a desire for one. And so we find that on the heels of existentialist philosophy, which has dominated Western thinking recently, we have, of all things, the New Age. And all that goes with that, where we're all gods. And people flocking to Eastern religions and transcendental meditation and that kind of thing. Also, occultism is on the rise, and Satan worship, and astrology, believing the stars rule our destiny, and you know all of that. What darkness the world is in with superstition and false religion. And then there's the darkness of the false gospel. There is something I have always felt especially dark about a lighthouse with no light in it, or a flashlight with no battery in it, or no bulb in it. It seems particularly sad because this thing is supposed to give light. And I'm sad to say that there are some churches that do not bring forth the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but dispel only more darkness. Now, into this darkness, dear friends, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ is sending you and me. And he says, go out there and let your light shine. How are we to do it? By good words and by good works. By good words and by good works. By what we say and what we do. Both coming from what we are. The light has come into our hearts. Now it should shine out through words and works. We believe we have to preach the gospel. If the world is in darkness because of false religion, superstition, lies, untruth, then we dispel it with truth. That's why we believe in preaching and teaching the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The light is not going to people and giving them fuzzy feelings in their darkness, nor entertaining them all the way to hell. The light that we are to shine in the world, in the darkness of false religion and wrong ideas and false beliefs and blind searching, is the truth. The truth about God, the truth about man, the truth about sin resulting from the fall. The truth about Jesus Christ, the truth about salvation, the truth about hell and the truth about heaven. And that takes some doing. We do it by conversation. We do it over a cup of coffee or over a meal. We do it by lending literature. We do it by lending maybe videotapes. We do it by lending books. Or if they won't read a book, a booklet. We do it by supporting missions and missionaries, especially preachers and teachers, and by supporting evangelists and evangelism. We do it by the Kerygma radio broadcast, which scatters the light, and we hope that God will use it to shine in the darkness of apartments and lodging houses and homes, rich and poor, high and low, and bring light where there's darkness. But we have to go and shine. We can't just invite people to come and see how we shine. We have to go and shine where the Lord places us. In our place of business, around our dinner party table, wherever we can gather or get a hearing. And then our good works, which are very important accompaniment to our good words, our gospel words, our good news. This is why the Christian hospital has always gone hand in glove with the Christian preaching missionary. Wherever the gospel truth has gone, so has the doctor and the nurse and the teacher and the orphanage and the engineer and so on. And we must always be on the lookout to do that. See how it says in verse 16, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. When somebody is bereaved in the neighborhood, we should, as Christians, be the first to be offering condolences and seeking to do anything we can to help. I'm always glad when Christian charitable agencies are the first on the scene. If we say that the practice of abortion is wrong, and try and persuade the mother, be she married or unmarried, to keep her baby to term, then we should be supporting Crisis Pregnancy Centre and doing everything we can to help that girl through this experience and loving her and caring for her. That is what the Lord Jesus said. That they may see your good deeds, your works, and praise your Father in heaven. Many, many, many other ways. Some years ago, and I close with this, a young man was brought to me who wanted to talk to me. He was a high school student in his graduating year. He wanted to kind of argue with me about a tape that he had heard, on which I'd said some things which he felt were outrageous. I'd never met him before. He was brought by another high school student who was a member of our church. He telephoned me first and said, "Would you be willing to see a friend of mine? He's not a believer, though he professes some faith and has a nominal kind of churchmanship, but he doesn't know Christ as his Saviour and Lord. Would you be willing to see him? He's very upset, having listened to a tape of yours, and he wants to discuss it with you." I said, "I'd love to. I'd be glad to see him." So Ian came, and we discussed about the Bible. What had upset him was some remarks I'd made in the course of a sermon which he heard about false prophets and false preachers and false ministers being emissaries of Satan. Thought that was rather unkind. So we discussed that whole thing together for about 2 or 3 hours in an afternoon one time. He came back another time. He started to come to our church, and the Lord began to change his mind and his heart as we searched the scriptures together. And Ian was converted. Became a radiant Christian. He married a fine Christian girl, and now they are in full-time Christian work as a couple. How did he come to listen to this cassette tape in the first place? Well, his father had died, and he'd been very close to his father, and his whole world had collapsed around him because his father had died. And he was walking on the school playing field all alone, back and forth and back and forth. And none of his colleagues who had known him and been his friends hitherto went to see him and speak with him because they didn't know what to say. They didn't know how to handle this grief. He'd never had any time for Steve because to him, Steve was a religious fanatic. But Steve walked all the way across a long playing field and he said, "Ian, can I just walk with you? I know what you're going through." And he showed him some love and some compassion. And because of that act, Steve told me later he was afraid he might be rejected. He didn't know what kind of a welcome he would get. Ian agreed to listen to a tape of Steve's pastor, and it went from there. You see, if we do good works in the world, and we go in compassion to help those who are lonely, broken-hearted, sick, or whatever, we mustn't take credit to ourselves. Now they will say, "How kind you are. Oh, that you would bother about me, that you would come all the way across the playing fields, you would come all the way across the neighborhood, all the way across the city, all the way across the country for me, that you would make that call. How wonderful a person you are." And we have to somehow find a way of saying, "It isn't me, it's Jesus." Because he says that they may see your good deeds and praise, not you, but your Father in heaven. So without sounding like we're pious or holier than thou or anything else, we have to find a way of putting the words with the works and directing them to the one who is the source of anything good that we ever do, any saltiness that we may have in the corruption, any light that we have in the darkness. It's all Him. It's all Him. Shall we pray? Our Father, now God, we do thank You for these principles that You've given to us. We realize how far short we fall. Forgive us if our saltiness has got a bit weak and we're not acting as we should, we're not reacting as we should. Forgive us if our light has grown a bit dim or has been hidden away. Help us to find ways of salting and lighting wherever the corruption and the darkness is, that we might be in the world what You want us to be. Men and women may see what we do and hear what we say and come to praise our Father in heaven as their own Father and the Lord Jesus as their own Saviour. For we ask it in His name. Amen.